Now, I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1, the book of Revelation chapter 3, and reading from the first verse of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer again. Our loving God and our gracious Father, as we come to thee, we rejoice, O God, in the one who is the overcomer. We thank thee for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, that we overcome through him. We thank thee for the fact that we're in Christ today, and we stand clothed in his righteousness, and we thank thee, our God, for thy power upon us. But, O God, we pray that we might be up and doing for thee, that we might be those that are zealous for God in this day in which we live. Bless, O God, and write thy word upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to continue our series today on the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches in Asia. And today we come to the fifth one of those, to the letter to the church in Sardis. Sardis was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. Its position made it one of the world's great trading centres. Sardis commanded the Hermus Valley, which was a very fertile valley, and the whole wealth and riches of that valley poured into the town of Sardis. But more particularly, Sardis was at the hub of five great roads that went out to the different centres of Asia Minor at that time. And Sardis was joined to all the great centres, and as a result, it was a place where trade would pass through. People came from Greece and from Palestine and from Italy, and they would sell their wares. And Sardis was the centre of the wool trade, the woolen industry at that time. Out in Phrygia, there were the great sheep masters who grazed their sheep, and Sardis was their market. They would bring the sheep and they would bring their wool into Sardis. That was their market. Now, Sardis was originally built high above the valley below. It was built on 1,500 feet up, really up the side of a cliff on Mount Timolus. And from Mount Timolus, there was a narrow ridge that sort of projected like a pier out from the mountain. And they built the city of Sardis on this pier or this ridge. Now, you can well imagine it was a very beautiful city. And you can imagine the views, 1,500 feet up on a ridge, and you could see 180 degrees all round you, maybe more. And so it was a very beautiful, a very stunning place. And it was also the ancient capital of Lydia. And the way back in 560 BC, Croesus, whose name has become legendary because of his wealth, was its king. Indeed, there was gold found in Sardis because the river that ran down Mount Timolus, they found a great amount of gold in it. So that added to the riches in Sardis. And it's interesting, actually, the first coins in Asia Minor were made in Sardis. And they were very rough. They were very rough in their ages and things like that. But really, those coins became the origin of our monetary system that we have even today. It's the beginning of money, we might say, in the modern sense of the term. We only have to read the letter to the church in Sardis here to notice that the word watch is a word that comes out time and time again. It says, be watchful. And he says, if thou wilt not watch, I'll come upon thee. And you see the word watch, and there's a reason for that that goes into their history, because there was a time when King Cyrus, the king of Persia, came to conquer Sardis. Now, because Sardis was up in the middle of a mountain on a cliff, it was counted in those days as being impregnable. Nobody could take on Sardis. But Cyrus wanted to capture Sardis. And so he made a proclamation to his troops. And he said, if anybody can find me a way of climbing up that cliff to get to Sardis, he says, I will give you a big reward. And there was a Mardian soldier by the name of Hyrodides, and he was watching. He wanted to see if there was any way, and he was watching the cliff, trying to work out a way by which they could climb up and take on the city of Sardis. And as he was watching, he saw one of the Lydian soldiers, and he was up on the battlements of Sardis, and he saw his helmet fall off and fell down the cliff. And he saw the soldier come down from the battlements and go down the cliff and get his helmet and climb back up again into the city. And he marked the place where the soldier had been. And he picked out a few men that night, and by that means he climbed up into Sardis and found the place unguarded. There was nobody on the walls, because everybody in Sardis thought there was no way that anybody could get up to the battlements of Sardis. And as a result, the soldiers were able to get in there and were able to take over the city of Sardis. So when it says, watch, the Holy Spirit really was directing them back, and they would have thought, they would have known what he was referring to. Because there was that time in their history when they had failed to watch. And because they were not watchful, they had been overcome. And it's the same with us today. We need to be watchful Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the time when John was writing the message here to the church at Sardis, it was really just recovering from a great earthquake that had taken place in 17 AD. And that had really been destroyed. But the Romans had, the Roman Emperor had remitted the taxes from Sardis from 5 years, and he had also given 10 million sesterces for the rebuilding of it. And by the time John writes here, had now had recovered, Strabo, the geographer, in 26 AD, had come and he had described Sardis even at that time as a great city. It even had come to the point where it was rivaling with Smyrna for the right to hold the center of Caesar worship. You remember that when we were looking at the church at Smyrna. So again, had it risen out of the rubble, and now it was a great city again. So Smyrna was a beautiful city, and was a historic city, and was a trading city. But more particularly, it was a licentious city. It was a center of the worship of Sibyl, and their worship of Sibyl was wild and frenzied and hysterical. And because of the kind of worship that they entered into, the name of Sardis had become a name of contempt. The people in Sardis were notoriously loose-living, they were wild, and the Sardis became a byword for loose and effeminate living. And because of their wealth and because of their luxury, they've become decadent and they've become flabby, and they had let things go and their morals began to go, and the land was turned from any type of righteousness whatsoever and had become a place, a cesspool of iniquity. Now that was a place where the gospel could have had a big impact. It was a place just right for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In their riches, they'd turned away from anything that was decent and upright. And in that place, there was this church. And if that church had been faithful, what an impact it could have made for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that the church in Sardis was not faithful. All the other churches that we've read about up until now, the Lord has commended them for something. But when you read about the church in Sardis, there's nothing to commend it. We're told that it's a dead church. He says, there's a name that thou livest, but he says thou art dead. You see, you can have a dead church. You can have a church that there's no life in, really. There's a church that has died a death. And we need to guard ourselves ever against getting to the place where death begins to grip us. Where death begins to envelop us. We need to be in tune with the one who is the life. We need to be close to the one who is the life, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want us to look at the church at Sardis, this dead church. And I want us to see what the Lord says to this church, because we need to compare ourselves, and anything of death needs to be driven from us. How we need to be living, how we need to be aflame for God in this day in which we live. So there are a number of things about the church in Sardis here in the letter that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the rebuke that the Lord gives. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Life was absent, or more or less absent, in this church. Outside the city of Sardis there was a great necropolis or cemetery. And that cemetery looked good on the outside, but inside, of course, there was corruption. And that was really like what the church had become like in the city of Smyrna. It had become full of death. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. And he was an extremely quiet and reserved man, so much so that he hardly spoke. And if you asked him anything, he only answered in more or less two or three words. So much so that he got the nickname of Silent Cal. And people mocked him because of his, and they thought he was stiff, they thought he was emotionless. And in 1933, the radio waves crackled with the message and the news of Calvin Coolidge's death. And the columnist, Dorothy Parker, was in her office in the magazine, The New Yorker. And a colleague flung open the door and he blurted out, Calvin, have you heard the news? Calvin Coolidge is dead. And Dorothy Parker was endowed with a quick wit and she said, how can they tell? How can they tell? You know, there are a lot of Christians like that. And you know, you could hardly tell whether there's life or not. We need to guard against that death. Now notice their reputation, however. Notice that this church in Sardis, despite its death, had acquired a name. It was a name for life. He says here that thou hast a name that thou livest. So in spite of its death, there was something there that proclaimed everybody else, and everybody else who was looking in could see something of life in the midst of this church. No doubt it was a church that had plenty of activities. It was a church in which all the round of meetings were taking place. It had meetings on the Lord's Day and meetings during the week, and everything was going on, and there were special meetings here and maybe special meetings there. And you know, there are a lot of churches and they have their bands and their rock music and maybe even young people flocking into them. You know, the Lord doesn't look at the outside, and the Lord doesn't look at the activity, and it doesn't matter to the Lord whether you have a reputation or not, the Lord looks inside. And men and women, let me emphasize today that we're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And could I say to those of you, particularly those who are in the Sunday school and the youth ministries and the children's work, I hope that you are praying that you don't go into that work in just a mechanical way. That it's just a meeting, and you go into the meetings and you have the meetings and you go home again, and there's not prayer for the people that are there, and prayer for yourself, that God will endow you with power from on high. And that as you come to those meetings, that God will send His power in the midst, and that souls will be saved. Children's workers, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, are you praying for life? Because we can go through the motions, and it can be dead. It can be dead. It will be dead if we don't have the power of God. And the Lord was looking for work here that would have an eternal difference. We can have all the work. And I speak to myself as well. I can come and I can preach a sermon, and it can have all the theology right, and it might be even a sermon that people would say was, so I got something out of that in some degree and measure. But unless we have the power of God, we are wasting our time. We're wasting our time. We could have a name to live and be dead. And that is why the prayer meeting is so important. And that is why we need to seek the place of prayer. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. And if we don't have a good prayer meeting, and if we don't have the blessing of God in the prayer meeting, then we have death. Notice not only their reputation, but notice their reality. Thou hast a name that thou livest. The Lord says, you're dead. You're dead. You notice the Lord looks at this church and He sees nothing to commend it. He commended Ephesus for their works, and He commended Pergamos for their works, but there's nothing in Sardis. Isn't that striking? They had lost sight of true realities. They had lost sight of the one who is the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 has a description of this. It speaks of those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it says this about those people, from such turn away. That's how serious it is. The apostle says that sort of lifeless religion, that powerless religion, he says, it's so serious, turn away from it. Turn away from it. And men, women, as we look back, some of us can look back 20, 30, even 40, maybe more years, and look back at meetings, and those were meetings that had power in them. Those were meetings in which God was present. And we need that power afresh. We need the blessing of God poured out upon us. And you notice their reputation, but look at the Lord. The Lord sees the reality. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He looks in your heart today, individually, as well as on the heart of the church. And He sees what's there, and He sees what's not there. Not only do you see their reputation and look at the reality, but look at their ruination. What had happened to these people that the church was dead? Well, I want you to see in verse 4, it says, thou hast a few names there, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So what happened to many of them was that they were besmirching their spiritual garments. There are many people in this church. This is probably the first church that we have that is filled with nominal Christians. They were not Christians at all. They were not Christians at all. And we have said that Sardis was known for its licentiousness and for its immorality and its weak living and immoral living. And it would seem, we don't know what it means that they had defiled their garments, but it would certainly imply that these people had gone back to the ways of the heathen. They'd gone back to what their heathen had done. And they had defied themselves. They defied themselves. And there is much in the world out there that's calling upon us to defile ourselves. We have propaganda in the media. There is pornography in the newspapers, on the television, on the internet. The world wants to defile us. And hypocrisy can permeate a church and garments that maybe profess to be white. They're defiled. This was a church that was a lie. This was a church in which people had said that they were Christians, but they weren't at all. They weren't at all. As God looked on them, as God saw them, he says, "You're dead. Dead. Dead in what you do. Dead in the way that you go on." They were dead. So we notice the rebuke that the Lord gives. But then I want you to see the repentance the Lord demands. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Now what could this church do in Sardis? Well, we're told here that there were still a few in the church. There was a remnant there who were not dead. And they're not given into the prevailing spirit of license. He says in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." And I think that the Lord is speaking to those people. And you notice what he says. He says, "Stir yourselves." Look at what he says in verse 2. "Be watchful." It's a word that means stay awake. It means be vigilant. In the Greek, it is a sharp staccato command. It is the Lord saying, "Come out of your spiritual hibernation. Stir yourself. Arouse yourself." And you notice that now the command has turned away from death. There were those in the church that were dead, and they were not saved. To now, it's speaking about those that were asleep. And it seems that even the true people of God in the midst of this church, in the midst of all the death, they had gone to sleep. You know, old W.P. Nicholson used to say that you should not put live chicks under a dead hen. Because if you put live chicks under a dead hen, they will soon get cold. The coldness of the dead hen will soon begin to get into their bodies and they'll die. Now, if we're saved, of course, we'll not die. But nevertheless, the coldness enters in. And you'll notice these people were cold and they were indifferent. And the Lord says, "Be watchful. Stir yourselves. Get your eyes open." And you know, we need to stir ourselves and we need to get our eyes open. And we need to see the inroads that sin is making. We need to get our eyes on the fields that are white unto harvest. And we need to see the people out there that are perishing. The Bible says, "Without a vision, the people perish." We need to warn people about the false movements of this day. We need to warn people about their sin. We need to warn people about the ways of ungodliness and the way that is leading them right down to a Christless eternity. Old Oliver Cromwell one time was in the middle of the battle and he was running out of ammunition and he wanted lead in order to make ammunition and metal and iron to make ammunition. And so he sent out his troops to try and find, of course they would make their own bullets in those days out of metal. And the soldiers came back and they said, "The only metal that's all around us is found in the statues of the saints in the corners of the churches." And so Cromwell said very famously, he says, "Well, melt the saints down and put them into circulation." And that's what we need to do. We need to melt the saints down and put them back into circulation. We need to get out there. We need to get out and tell people of Jesus the mighty to save. So they were to stir themselves. And then they were to do something else. They were to strengthen the things that remain. Now there were these few in the church and they were holding to the real truth. And those were the things that remained. You notice that Paul does, or John here writing under the Holy Spirit of God doesn't tell them to get new innovations and bring in new things. He tells them strengthen the things that remain. The old things, the old ways. Go back to that. Go back to the foundations. Go back to the beginnings. BBC Newsline this week was doing a series of things on the church in Northern Ireland. And One of the things that they were saying was, how can the church keep up with the changing ways? Well, let me tell you, the church doesn't need to keep up with the changing ways. The church needs to preach the same message as always preached, because that truth does not change. That truth is the same truth for the 21st century as it was for the first century. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And what he's saying here is, get back to the basics. Get back to Bible reading. Get back to prayer. Get back to the very foundations of the faith. He says, strengthen the things that remain. Maybe there's someone here today and you wandered away from God. And you have got cold. And the Lord says, stir yourself. Be watchful. And then he says, strengthen the things that remain. Get back where, what is in your heart? Is there any life there at all? Well, begin to fan the flames. Begin to fan the spark that is there. Strengthen the things that remain. But not only that. Not only are you to stir yourself and strengthen the things that remain, but you need to seek God's forgiveness. You notice what he says at the end of that verse. And repent. Repent. Repentance means turning away from what you're doing. You're going the wrong road. Even a child of God can repent. Even a child of God sometimes can go the wrong way. To turn around, go the right way. Go the right way. And the Lord wants you to turn again to him. Return to him. There needs to be that repentance. Unsaved person, you need to repent. You need to seek him. You need to call upon him for his blessing. So we seek God's forgiveness. So we notice the rebuke that the Lord gives and the repentance the Lord demands. But look at the retribution the Lord threatens. Look at verse 3. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now that phrase about the Lord coming as a thief really has nothing to do with the second coming. I know that as far as the second coming is concerned, there are times when it says that the Lord will come as a thief. But here he's coming as a judge. And what does a thief come to do? A thief comes to spoil. A thief comes to take anything of value. And that's what the Lord was saying about this church. He says, I'll take away anything of value. There'll be nothing left. Nothing left. Isn't it sad to go about the countryside and see churches that perhaps one time were valiant for God and taking their stand for the Lord? And now there's nothing left. There's nothing left. There's a big Presbyterian church. Some of you that come from this mountain country will know about it. And Cahans. And Cahans has a place in Presbyterian history because in 1751, just beside Cahans Church, the first secession burgher presbytery, without going into the history of it, but it was the first burgher secession church or presbytery in Ireland. One of my elders in Corrigarry, he remembered that church being full and the gallery being full. And it's quite a big church. But now it's closed. You think of days gone by when that church was full and the gospel was being preached. And now there's nothing there. Now there's nothing there. You know, we realize that we're not immune. God can close the doors here just as he can with any other church. And the Lord can come like a thief unless we repent. Unless we repent. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the reward the Lord promises. Because look at verses 4 and 5 here. The Lord says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there's a reward promised to the overcomers here. And you notice what the reward is. The first is that they will walk before the Lord in white. Now, white in the Bible speaks of heaven. It also speaks of joy. It's the color or livery of heaven, but it also speaks of festivity and rejoicing. And what a picture this is. The child of God can look forward to heaven. Here's a place of rejoicing. Here's a place of bounty. Oh, what a mighty thing that heaven is the home of the child of God. But of course, you can only be there if your citizenship is there. And notice what he says, the overcomer. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Does that mean it's possible to have your name blotted out of the book of life? Well, unquestionably, the Bible teaches that if a person is truly saved, they will persevere unto the end. They will be saved in the end. And the truly saved will go to heaven. But what the Lord is referring to here is, in those days, in John's day, a king kept an official log or an official register containing all the names of the citizens of the country. And if anybody committed a crime, or if a person had died, or if a person moved away, their name would be taken out of the book of citizenship. Their names would be blotted out of the book. But the point is this, for those that are truly saved, the Lord will not blot out your name out of the book. What we could say, we could render the text there, I will never, ever, never, under any circumstances, blot out of your name out of the book of life. So is your name in the book of life today? Is your name written there? Because the Lord says to the overcomer, those that are saved, he says, I'll not blot your name. I won't blot your name out of the book of life. This is an assurance. This is a blessing. Not only will they have citizenship, those that walk in white, but they have discipleship. It says that they will walk with the Lord in citizenship. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said this in Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. So if we confess the Lord before a godless culture, then the Lord will confess us before his Father in heaven. And so we see here that there are a remnant. There are those that are willing to stand up, or willing, or at least been urged to stand up. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward. The Lord looks on the inside, and he sees the reality. He sees the reality in any church fellowship. He sees whether there's life or whether there's not. Whether we're really working for God, whether we're really taking it to the battle to the gates of hell, or whether we're not. And not only that, but the Lord looks on the heart of the individual. And the Lord sees what's in there. The Lord sees whether you're right or whether you're not. Whether you're saved or whether you're not. Whether your name is written in the book of life or whether it's not. And men and women, we need to make sure that there's reality. Not just a reputation. You know, other people might say, that's a saved person. Other people might say, that body there, they're going on with God. But what does the Lord say as he looks at your heart and he looks at mine? Oh, men, women, we need reality. We need real Holy Ghost, white hot work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be on fire for him. And oh, may God make us into a church that is on fire for God. And if you're not saved today, that he bring reality into your heart and life. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name.